Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. We'll read that very quickly. I'm going to talk about joyful living. Paul is in prison, and I don't know what it is, but this guy doesn't act like someone who is in prison. He has a completely different attitude. And as we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to look at Paul as he's dealing with some unusual circumstances. And one of the keys to living the joyful Christian life is how we deal with these circumstances. And Paul has a lot to say here. He has four major things that he's going to share with us in these verses. So let's read verses 12 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. I'm reading a New King James. And I'll start. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will be mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So Paul is writing to Philippians from prison. He finds himself chained. Actually, he's in a house. We believe at this point that he's under house arrest. And Paul cannot leave. He's confined to these things. He cannot go and do the one thing he loved, which is to share the gospel, to proclaim it. So Paul now is writing letters and exhorting those outside, the brothers at Philippi. And Paul, you got to understand, this is probably just really a tough situation for Paul, because Paul's real desire is to go out and share Christ. But Paul demonstrates something here in this time that no matter what the circumstances are, he still is going to have joy. He's still going to trust Christ. Speaking of circumstances today, I was just thinking about some of the circumstances of my day. I came here tonight not knowing how I was going to do everything. And I came in and I ran into Susan in the hallway. And she goes, "How's it going?" And I said, "Well, I got to be here. And she goes, "Well, I can take care of this." And I'm like, "Oh, could you?" And the Lord, someone provided Susan to come alongside me. It was a real blessing. And sometimes we get a little overwhelmed with our circumstances. We kind of let our circumstances become obstacles for us. And as we look at Paul here, we're going to see a little bit different attitude here. The first thing in your handout there is that as we're dealing with circumstances, we see that we can have joy in any circumstance. First of all, God uses circumstances to demonstrate his will. I mean, he wants to show how he wants to do things. He wants to work through us is really what he wants to do. He wants to demonstrate his will for our lives. So the first thing I go is, as you read verses 12 to 14, what does Paul say has happened as a result of his imprisonment? Does anybody want to share that real quick? The question is, what does Paul say in verses 12 through 14? What has happened as a result of his imprisonment? I'll read that real quick, and then Let's see if you can name them. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what are the results? What? Paul's imprisonment has resulted in what? Cindy, what do you see? The furtherance of the gospel. The gospel has been advanced. Imagine that. You know, I played sports, and if they took me out of a game, it just about killed me when I was a kid, right? But if the team won, you know, I've kind of forgot about it real quick. It's kind of what's happened here to Paul. He's been taken out, and he's been able to move forward. What else do you see there? What else is a result of that? Yeah, he says what? He says that there is an opportunity to teach others who don't know. These guys, as I understand it, they're kind of in the same room with Paul, and they're kind of chained to him. I mean, talk about have a captive audience all day long. They have to live with Paul. He says his chains are in Christ. They get to see the reason that why he is doing this. See, the testimony of Paul becomes strengthened. His circumstances are actually giving more weight to what he is saying here. What is another result? Cindy. They're more bold. In other words, they're motivated now, huh? They have an opportunity. They see what's going on. They go, wow, Paul's not here. And some of them are stirred to righteous action. They're out there right now, filling the pavilion of some place right now, holding up their banners and sleeping in. I don't know. They're suddenly more bold, more eager. They're saying this unjust. Paul's jailed unjustly. And they are motivated to action. We also see, though, the first part, if you look at verse 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What Paul is saying that there, you know what, this is not only something else. I see an opportunity here in my imprisonment. I want you to know. So guess what? Paul sees this circumstance as a result. He seizes it and says, I'm going to teach you something. I want you to know. He sees a teaching moment, we call it. So the gospel has been advanced. His testimony has been strengthened. Others are moved to share the gospel. And there's been an opportunity to teach the brethren. The second thing besides, this first second thing that we see here, besides God using circumstances to demonstrate his will, is that God uses circumstances to find what? The character. He defines character. It says in verses 15 to 18, it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So what are the two motives? How do we got to compare these two motives that it says on your handout there? The first one question I got to ask is, what are the two groups? If you had to identify the two groups, what would you call them that he's talking about in verses 15 to 18? That's a key word, is right there, self. What's the key word to describe the other group? Self and selfless. I had self-centered, Christ-centered. You see a difference of focus there. There's a difference of motivation. When I was an actor, I used to ask the director, okay, you want me to do this. Tell me why I'm supposed to do this. What's my motivation? You know, why am I supposed to do this? Why? And I had to make sense to me. And it's the same thing here. These people are demonstrating. When circumstances come along, guess what it reveals in a lot of people? It says a lot about why they're there. It shows their motives. What are the motives of this negative group, this self-centered group that's preaching Christ? Let's look real quick. It says envy, strife, selfish ambition. Verse 18 says they're not sincere. It says they're pretense. It says, what then only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. They're not sincere. In other words, they also, beyond that, there's an adding of affliction onto Paul's wound. They're like kicking him when he's down. There's a spitefulness to their behavior. What are the motives of the positive group, the Christ-centered group, the selfless group? We say what? They're moved to what? Goodwill. You see that there's love based on the knowledge of Paul has been appointed to the gospel. They love Paul. They love what he stands for. They love what he means. They love what he demonstrates. And what's the difference for the two groups, if you had to really boil it down, is that one is out for themselves, the other is for Christ. One is based on their own desires, the other is based on Christ's desires. One seeks to control the outcome, and the other accepts the outcome. That's one thing in life when you find, lots of times, I find this working with a lot of guys in addiction, the number one issue, you know what it is? Control. It's trying to control the situation. It's trying to control the circumstance. I'm upset. I don't like the way I feel, so guess what? I'll take something to control that feeling. That's what happens. It's an issue of control. And in low sin, guess what it is? We're no better than the addict. We're no better than them. Guess what? It is the same thing. It's an issue of control. It's us trying to control the circumstances to get results that we think should happen instead of letting God happen with, have the way with the results. It says in verse 10, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." See, Paul identifies himself here not with the one that is self-centered, but with the one that is Christ-centered, the selfless group. Paul wants to be selfless. His desire here is he's sharing is, I want to be selfless. I want to take this opportunity, this circumstance here, and become across as a selfless person living for Christ. And a question I got to ask is, which of these two groups really was experiencing joy in their circumstances? Was it the ones who were out there spitefully doing what they wanted to do? Or was it the ones who were surrendering themselves, seeking to do Christ's will? Who was really understanding? Who was the beneficiary? Who was really fully understanding the situation? The third thing is that God, these circumstances, we deal with them, is that God uses circumstances to teach values. A lot of, but we're not going to read this whole passage here. But I'm going to tell you that Paul's main conflict of the passage here is that he talks about here. I better read it. Otherwise, it's going to be tough to explain. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean that fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So Paul's main conflict is where should he be? If he's sincerely seeking God's desire and work in his life, should he be with the Lord or should he remain? So Paul is struggling, saying, which would really be better? And he says, what are Paul's considerations in choosing between life and death? Well, death means he'll be with Christ. He sees death now as the opportunity of having achieved his mission. His struggle would be over. He would have reached his goal. But to stay means that he will continue to have the honor of serving Christ, to bear fruit, to continue doing the service for him. And in that is immense joy. It means he gets to live for him. It means he gets to help others progress in their faith. He gets to see the progress in the life of others as other people change. Don't we all desire to see change in ourselves and see change in others that is born of Jesus Christ? And what does Paul mean when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, in Philippians 1:21? What he says there is that life isn't worth living unless it is for Christ. Any other experience is less. It is a loss. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life has changed. Paul no longer has a focus on the temporary, what is happening now with his circumstances. He is looking beyond his circumstances and he is looking to an eternity. He has an eternal perspective here. He is now saying, guess what? I could be with Christ forever. That's my eternal destination. And he looks at it. I often equate this as that my son, when he was a teenager, I would often get frustrated with him and I thought, oh boy, what am I going to do? And then I think a happy thought. My happy thought was someday he'll be 25. Well, he's 26 now. And now I think someday he'll be 30. It's an eternal perspective. It's a constant looking forward. The past is gone. You can't do anything about it. But guess what? You can now go forward. We can have joy in any circumstances. And the fourth reason is that God uses these circumstances to refine us. Actually, it's a blessing. God is changing you. And you want to know something? That is a good thing. Some of the most miserable people I know are Christians. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is tormenting them for something they're not willing to give up to Him. And that is a good thing. Because it's evidence that God wants them to change. And that God is very interested and very much a part of their life. And I pray that they will submit to Him. God uses circumstances to refine us. And what's Paul's desire in these last four verses? He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. I was reading in the Voice of the Martyrs. I can't remember. I didn't have time to look this quote up. But it struck me. One of the men in Southeast Asia who are under constant persecution has been imprisoned and beaten and tortured many times. You know what he prays for? He prays for more persecution. And he says, no, it's not a horrible thing. It's a wonderful thing, he says, because through it, God builds the church. People come to faith because they can see the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And more people get saved. He had this burning passion in this, just this paragraph I was reading about him. His whole focus on his circumstances was to what? To bring others to Jesus Christ. To have Jesus Christ be shown through his life. He's willing to be persecuted. That, to me, is just not normal. Right? But it should be more normal than it is. So what does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, as it says there in these last verses? I believe it is a regard of your testimony as being one of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have a regard of your life. You're worried about how your life is a testimony for Jesus Christ. That means standing fast in the unity of spirit, mind, with one focus to advance the gospel despite your circumstances. That means you are to fear God more than any adversary. I remember in football one time when I was a senior, I fell down, I was right tackle, I fell down in the mud and a guy stepped right on my chest. And he laughed at me. Good thing I had this big pad right there, you know. So I got up. And I thought to myself, well, I can dearly get upset or I can take it as a compliment. So I went up to him and he's laughing at me and I'm laughing at him. And we're talking, you know. He's going to kill me, you know, all that stuff. And I said, go ahead, take your shot. And then the play was designed to go the other way. And I said, I'm going to knock you down. And then I stood up and backed up and laughed at him as he came running around and wasted his time. And the play went for 10 yards the other way. And so the next play I came to line and I said, well, what am I going to do now? Am I going to jump back or am I going to come after you? What am I going to do? So I came out and I knocked him down. And for the rest of the game, he didn't know if I was coming or going. But I took it as a compliment. Sometimes we have to. When someone comes up against you, you automatically understand that it's a compliment that you're doing something right. Now, I know that a lot of the guys that come out of addictions, one thing I tell them all is don't be surprised. If you've been involved in deep, gross sin in your life, guess what? Do not be shocked when something happens to you that is just out of the normal. You are going to seek, Satan is not happy that you are changing. He is going to do things to you. Things are going to happen. Circumstances are going to come up. And you need to be ready to respond the right way for Christ. It means you stand faith. It means you fear God instead of your adversaries. It means you suffer with joy. And it means, as you disregard for your testimony, is that you identify with Christ. And you identify with Apostle Paul. And you identify with others in the faith. Ones who are demonstrating a right heart attitude. So the questions I have to ask as I conclude here is what people or things in life bring you the greatest joy? And you have to ask yourself why. Are they the right things? Are they the things you should be focusing on? I got another question for you. Have you ever found yourself being critical of the motives or methods of others? And you're discounting your own? As we look in Philippians 1, 1 through 15, 15 through 18, how does your attitude compare to Paul's in this passage? How do you line up? And to what extent have you adopted Paul's attitude towards life and death? These are good thoughts. These are things you take with you. These are things you should meditate on. And why is each of these attitudes or actions important, especially in the midst of suffering or persecution? Why is it important for us to have this? If I had to make a summary of the various factors that transform difficult circumstances into joyful Christ-exalting situation, is that, first of all, it's a recognition that, guess what? God uses us in circumstances. It's God's intent to use us. Chaplain Dave always says, opportunities, opportunities. Well, that's what it is. There's no accidents, there's only divine appointments. So God uses us in circumstances. Also, God moves us closer to Him through these circumstances. It's this desire that we become closer to Him, to be more united with Him, to be more focused. And then the next thing is that God teaches us what is really important, what has true value in these circumstances. And you know what? Is that God refines us. In other words, what He does, He actually blesses us in some circumstances. God is changing us into Christ-likeness. See, Paul has a secret. And his simple secret is that a life lived for the glory of God will overflow with joy. Because its focus is not on circumstances. Its focus is on Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. I thank You, Lord, for Paul. I just ask You, Lord, to be with us this evening. As we sing this last hymn, may You be honored and glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.